Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask that you turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Like the children illustrated for us this morning, it's easy to see how one might come to the conclusion that the birth of Jesus Christ would be surrounded by the world's sense of majesty. I mean, if he is truly the long-awaited Messiah that Israel is looking for, if he is the Son of God, the Son of the Creator, the Son of the Almighty, if he is the future King of Israel, and if, as the prophets say, the government will one day be upon his shoulders, wouldn't he be born to royalty? Wouldn't it have been more prominent for him to be born in Jerusalem rather than Bethlehem? Wouldn't it have been more fitting for him to be wrapped in the royal robes and lying in the finest chambers this world could offer? Wouldn't it have been fitting for him to be surrounded by the government and the religious elite? Wouldn't it be fitting for his day to be celebrated and recognized every year by the most prominent of people? That's what you might naturally think. That he would be born surrounded with royalty and majesty, as is fitting for a king. But as the kids reminded us, and as Scripture tells us a much different story, a much different account of what any of us would might naturally expect for the Son of God surrounding the events of his birth. Both the Old and New Testaments speak to the undesirable circumstances, if you will, surrounding the birth of our Lord. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:2 says, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him." All right, there was no majesty about him. He didn't come from royal bloodlines that would naturally draw someone to go to him, to be clung to him. Isaiah continues that there was no beauty that we should desire him. He says he was despised and rejected by men. His entire life was one of being despised and hated and resisted and rejected. In fact, even the very first night of his life, he was rejected by the innkeeper. Who turns out a newborn baby out into the cold just simply because you don't have room for them in your inn? Don't you find a place somewhere? But he didn't. So the Old Testament speaks to the undesirable circumstances surrounding his birth. But even here in Luke's account, we see Christ born in an obscure town, rejected by an innkeeper, lying in a manger, accompanied by the unimportant in society. Right? You know, the rich and the wealthy and the important got places. They got rooms. They got locations to stay. So Jesus was surrounded by the unimportant in society, and his birth was declared to a band of shepherds during the night watch. You take those realities, the undesirable realities surrounding the birth of Christ, and you combine that with the reality of the fact that the Son of God took on flesh and became like us. He became the God-man, God in the flesh. And it speaks to the exceeding humility that was displayed in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Humility that not only surrounded his birth, but in fact surrounded his entire life, his entire ministry, and as we know, it surrounded his death. Great humility. Christ was not born surrounded by the world's sense of majesty. But with that being said, Luke's account of Christ's birth here, this event surrounding his birth, presents us with a beautiful description, not only of the humility of Christ, but of the rightful glory and majesty that was rightly his. Starting in verse 8, we'll read all the way down to verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Luke presents for us, as was Luke's custom, a very detailed and carefully investigated account of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke, as you know from the beginning of his gospel and his letter in Acts, was a very detailed individual. He investigated this clearly. He investigated this carefully, wanting to know directly what had happened in this event surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this carefully, well-investigated account, we see both Christ's humility, but we also see his majesty. And this morning, we will spend our time looking at both of those. Christ's humility. The first depiction of Christ's humility that we see here in this passage is in relation to the shepherds, verse 8 again. It said, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Of all the people that the message of Christ's birth would go to, in his humility, he's chosen a band of shepherds, the most unlikely candidates for a divine message from the Lord. You would think with the birth of Israel's long-awaited Messiah, with the birth of the coming king of Israel, the Savior, you would think this announcement would have gone to the chief priest. You would have thought this announcement would have gone to Herod himself. Listen, bow, you're fixing to be replaced. No worries. You would think this announcement would have gone to the religious establishment. But in his humility, God chose to announce this to a group of lowly shepherds. God intended to announce his son's birth to those who weren't always known to be trustworthy individuals. Shepherds weren't always those that you could count on. They weren't always those that you could rely upon. They weren't always the most trustworthy of people in the eyes of the public. And so now you have this group of shepherds who were over their flock, watching over their flock by night. Now they're going around telling everybody, listen to what we saw. And you think, you guys are crazy. You were sleeping on the job. You were dreaming. This is not accurate. However, this group of shepherds was given the message of Christ's birth. The good news for all people, the angel says. And not only were they given that message, but they were also given the opportunity to take that message back to Jesus' own parents, to tell them what they had seen. fact, they were in ways the first messengers of Christ, the first evangelist for Christ. They'd heard the message of the angel regarding Christ. They had the privilege of taking what they had seen and heard to Joseph and Mary and to all those who accompanied them. In Christ's humility, he chose a band of shepherds to announce his birth. Great humility on the part of Christ. The second depiction of Christ's humility that is seen here is not only in the fact that the angels went to the shepherds, but in what the angels told the shepherds. Look again at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You notice the angels had come with a message of comfort. It terrified them, the very presence of the Lord terrified them, but they come with a message of comfort. It was good news. It was good news of great joy for all the people. What was that message? The message of joy that the Savior was born, who was Christ the Lord. The message to the shepherds was, a rescuer has come. A deliverer has arrived. You understand, we can safely assume that the shepherds didn't understand how that was going to be played out. They didn't understand how this child that they were being told about would one day deliver them. They didn't fully understand that. They had seen the Messiah as being the long-awaited deliverer. But how would he do that? How would he deliver them from their suffering? How would this child be a deliverer for people? Even Mary, in verse 19, says, even pondered in her heart how all of these things that she had heard about Christ, all of these things that she had heard about her child, how these things were going to come about. They didn't fully understand that. However, we being on the other side of the cross, we having the full revelation of God given to us, we know how Christ would deliver. We know that Christ would deliver those who believe from the penalty of sin and the wrath of God. That's how Christ came to deliver. That's how Christ came to rescue. You understand, Christ would reconcile sinful man to a holy God, thus bringing the true peace upon the earth, just as the angels declared in verse 14. We see this in Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. He says in Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It would be this Christ child that would bring peace to the justified individual. Verse 6 of Romans 5, "At the right time Christ died for the ungodly." This is how he would deliver man. Verse 8 of that chapter, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God." Verse 10 of that chapter, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Verse 11, after all of those magnificent truths, Paul concludes, "We also rejoice. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Christ demonstrated his humility by having his birth announced to a group of lowly shepherds. But the greatest demonstration of Christ's humility is seen on him taking on humanity, being born in the likeness of man, to deliver man, to be the rescuer of man from the penalty of sin and the wrath of God. Paul sums this up in Philippians 2, verse 7. "Christ being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ demonstrated great humility through his birth by being born a sinless Son of God to die for sinners, an act of great humility. So you have his humility depicted in his message being given to the shepherds, his humility depicted in him being a Savior for all people. The third depiction of Christ's humility here is seen in the early hours of his life as he lay in a manger, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. As the children shared, that doesn't seem fitting. As the children, in their own innocent imaginations, would assume, that doesn't seem right. This is God. You don't put God in a manger. The angel gives the shepherds here a sign that would allow them to clearly identify Christ as they would go on their search for him. And this sign, too, was a sign of humility. Christ lying in a manger. Now, it could have been a combination of him being wrapped in swaddling clothes as well as him lying in a manger. That could have both been a sign. And definitely, he could have been wrapped in much more, being who he was. But it wouldn't have been very uncommon for a child to be wrapped in strips of cloth. That's how they would wrap newborn children in that day. They would just simply wrap them up to keep them warm, to protect them from the elements, to give them a sense of security in the new environment in which they found themselves in. But it was not common. It was not normal for a child, any child, to be lying in a manger. It was very uncommon. Especially if that child is the Redeemer, the long-awaited Messiah lying in a manger. That would not have been common and would have been a sight for them. Would have singled him out. I'm sure we don't have any historical evidence of this, but if you just take what Matthew talks about in regards to Herod killing every child 2 years and younger, you can probably safely assume Christ was not the only child born on that night. So there had to be some way of singling him out, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And what way to single him out than a sign of humility? Lying in a manger. It was a testament to his humility. And the type of humility that would characterize his entire life and death. It's the Lord that we worship. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate. He demonstrated such humility. And the circumstances surrounding his birth attest to that humility. His announcement of his birth given to lowly shepherds, born in the likeness of men to die for sinners, leaving the throne of God to lie in a manger. That's the humble Christ. And his birth depicts that. But I would be amiss if it also didn't speak to Christ's majesty. That is also alluded to here in this passage. Christ is humble, but Christ is also majestic. Yes, for sure, he was not born with all the pomp and pageantry that one might expect. But his birth was not without any evidence alluding to his majesty. We see this first here in verse 9, where the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel of the Lord, possibly Gabriel, it doesn't say who this angel was, but Gabriel had already visited Zechariah. Gabriel had already visited Mary prior to this event. So it possibly could have been the angel Gabriel. But this angel, whomever it may be, he comes with a divine message from God, which was verified by the presence of the Lord's glory. You can be assured that this comes from God because the glory of the Lord has shone around them. The shepherds understand this to be a supernatural event. This was a supernatural event with a supernatural message, thus singling out the child whom the angels announced. This was no ordinary child. And this was not just a normal birth of a child. Children are born every day, but this child would be different from them all. Children are born every day, but this one would come with a divine message, with the divine blessing of God behind it, attesting to the majesty of who this child was. What other child has come with a divine blessing from God saying, this is my beloved son? His majesty was attested to. Christ's majesty is also attested to in the message of the angel to the shepherds in verses 10 and 11. His humility was seen in the message, but also his majesty is seen here as well. verse 10 again. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The day of Christ's birth was not just another day in the history of man. The day of Christ's birth, as the angel says here, this day in the city of David is born Christ the Lord. The day of Christ's birth marked the beginning of the Messiah's ministry here upon the earth. They didn't understand what that ministry would look like. They understood that this was the long-awaited Messiah that had been promised to them. They understood that he was going to be their deliverer, but they didn't understand how that was going to happen. But yet we are told that it was beginning to take place. The Messiah's ministry upon the earth was beginning. And as Scripture tells us, it would be a ministry that would one day culminate with him reigning upon the earth. Again, attesting to his majesty. After 4 years of prophetic silence since God had last spoken to his people Israel, now an angel has come with a divine message from God, and it's not just a simple another message saying, "Let me give you another sign to look for when the Messiah comes." The Messiah is here. He doesn't give another prophecy relating to his coming. The message is clear. The Messiah you've been looking for, the Messiah that the prophets told about, Israel's deliverer, is here. He's here to carry out his messianic plan. The Messiah has come. Not only has he come, he says there at the end of verse 11, this Messiah is none other than God himself. He is the Messiah, Yahweh, God in the flesh. Again, attesting to the majesty of this child lying in a manger. This is no ordinary child. He comes with a divine message, comes with divine approval, and he comes beginning the messianic age and plan that will one day culminate with him reigning upon the world. In verses 13 and 14, we see Christ's majesty is alluded to in the praise of the angelic host. It says there, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You can imagine the sight after the angels have delivered their message to the shepherds. Immediately he's joined by an angel, an army of angels that extends literally from the throne of heaven to earth. They give glory to God in the highest, and they deliver their message of peace upon earth to those on earth. An amazing sight. Imagine an army of angels extending all the way from the throne, all the way to the earth. What are they doing? They are praising God, saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Understand what prompts this angelic host to praise the Lord? Well, it's none other than this Christ child, the eternal Son of God, who would bring true peace to man, as only he could reconcile sinful man to a holy God. They would be the recipients of God's divine favor. And that's maybe beyond our comprehension, something that we don't often talk about, the angel's perception of all the things that take place here on the earth. And in a way beyond our complete comprehension, the news of man being reconciled to God was very important to the angels. We know that because Jesus tells us in Luke 15:10 that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In a way that's beyond our understanding, they take pleasure in God's redemptive plan. And here now the Son of God is lying in a manger. Prior to Christ lying in this manger, the angels have witnessed him sharing the same glory with the Father that he had from all eternity, the throne of heaven. And now they see the eternal Son of God lying in a manger, carrying out the redemptive plan of God, leading them to praising the great Lord. They see God's plan being carried out. prompts the ability for them to rejoice when a sinner is turned to the Lord. This is a testament to the majesty belonging to the Christ child. This is the majestic Christ that we celebrate this morning. His birth came with a divine message. His birth marked the beginning of the Messiah's ministry, which will one day culminate with him reigning upon the earth. And his birth was part of God's redemptive plan, prompting the angelic host to offer praise to the highest God. You understand, this is the Christ that we celebrate. Humble, yes, but also very majestic. This is the Christ we adore. Lying in a manger after having left the throne of heaven. This is the Christ who is proclaimed by the shepherds as well as the angelic host. A beautiful depiction. Luke's account of these shepherds gives us a beautiful depiction of both Christ's humility as well as his majesty, both of which were part of the birth of our Lord. It's interesting. The angel tells the shepherds there in verse 9 that he has good news of great joy. That's interesting because Herod didn't find the news of Christ coming all that joyful. That's interesting because the chief priests and the scribes, once they heard that the Messiah may have been born, they didn't respond with joy. They weren't even so interested they'd even go and look for him. It's interesting that this would be a message of great joy because there are many, even today, who do not respond to the birth of Christ with any joy whatsoever. So did the angel maybe get his communication wrong? Maybe he didn't hear God exactly what he was supposed to convey to the shepherds? Absolutely not. You understand the message of Christ is a joy. It is a message of joy to those who look for Christ and those who find him. Those who look for Christ and those who find him. And the testimony of those who look for Christ and those who find him is that of the shepherds. Verse 20. After they looked and after they found, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Isn't that true of all of us who have found Christ? Who have turned to him in faith to deliver us from our sins, who respond with praise and glory to the God who has saved us. Friend, as we leave here this morning, have you found Christ? If not, I would love to introduce you to him. I would love to share with you the great news of who God is, the humble and the majestic Christ. I would love to share that with you. I'm going to close this in prayer. Tim's going to come and give us announcements, but if you'd like to visit, I will be back in the back. I'm more than glad to sit with you and discuss this humble and majestic Christ with you. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful this morning for this Christ child, both humble and majestic. And we are thankful that he has revealed himself in this way, that he humbled himself, took on the likeness of man, become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the sacrificial substitute for man's sin. Oh Lord, what a Savior, what a Deliverer, what a Redeemer. Lord, we come to you this morning and praying that that truth of his salvation that he offers would be such an overwhelming joy to us. It is good news. It is of great joy. He is the only way man has hope in this world. So Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would draw those to yourself who've never seen who Christ is. Maybe you've heard and understood the truths regarding him, but have never come to know Christ, have never turned to him in true faith. Lord, I pray that for them this morning. And Lord, for those of us who have come to Christ, may this time of the year not be overwhelmed with all the activities, but may we relish in the great joy that has come through the birth of our Lord. We celebrate his birth today. We celebrate his majesty. We celebrate his humility. And because it is both humility and majesty that makes Christ who he is. Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.